You know, breaking social convention. Jesus, as a Jew, asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water from Jacob's well. We say breaking social convention because in that time, men did not talk to women out in public. Even their own wives, they didn't talk to their own wives out in public. We've also noted the difference between Jews and Samaritans. And for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan in such a familiar way was breaking social convention. Jesus is a rabbi, a religious teacher. And as we see in our passage today, this woman had some questionable moral past, and so a rabbi wouldn't speak to such a person with a questionable past. The woman points out to Jesus that he wasn't following the rules of that time by asking her for a drink. She knew her place. And from her perspective, it seemed as though Jesus didn't know his place. But Jesus replies to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, we talked about these verses last week. We noted that there is a gift being offered here, and that gift is a gift of salvation. It's a gift of eternal life. We noted last time that it is a free gift. In fact, the word used there indicates the fact that it is free. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift given to you by God. We also noted last time that if this woman knew who it was who was talking to her, she would have asked and he would have given her living water. People who do not know who Jesus is do not have a tendency to embrace Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to put their trust in Jesus. And so the idea is, until we come to know who Jesus really is, we're not going to embrace him and ask him into our lives. If you knew who it was who talked to you. And the third thing we looked at was the notion of the living water. We mentioned several Old Testament passages last time, sharing the richness of the salvation that God brings to us, that God would supply to us. The notion of living water is found throughout the Scriptures. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Obviously, this woman misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. In her mind, she thought he was talking about some kind of physical water. And we noted last time that the word living water does have a physical application. It's that water that comes from a stream or a spring. It's flowing water as opposed to a stagnant body of water. She misunderstood what Jesus was really talking about. It's like Nicodemus. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus tried to talk to him about being born again, and Nicodemus didn't really fully grasp what Jesus was saying. He took it in a physical way where Jesus meant it in a spiritual way. And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time?" He didn't get it. This woman doesn't get it. Jesus is trying to talk to her about a spiritual water, a water that will cause her to never thirst again, and she still fails in terms of a physical water, a spring of water, which is what that living water meant many times in that day, as opposed to a stagnant body of water. She felt that she already had living water. She had Jacob's well, which is a source of living water in the sense that Jacob's well was a spring of water at the bottom. We noted before that there's a reversal taking place in the story. The woman honestly believed that she had something to offer to Jesus, and he was asking for something from her. But indeed, as the story unfolds, it is a situation where Jesus has something that she needs. Sometimes we think we are doing Jesus a favor, when the truth of the matter is, what Jesus has to offer is what we need. She stood next to Jacob's well. She had herself a bucket. She had herself a line of rope. And Jacob's well was the source of living water for her. Jesus sat there with her. He had no bucket. He had no rope. He seemed to be very tired and thirsty. She thought to herself, what could Jesus possibly give to me? She even says to him, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? What could be better than Jacob's well? That well was introduced to us back in verse 5. We were told that this well was located on land that Jacob had purchased, land that he ultimately gave to his son Joseph, and ultimately Joseph was buried on that land. Interesting, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're on the very passage that talks about this very purchase of land. Genesis chapter 33. Jacob had just come back from Haran. He's at the latter years of his life. You know, the time period for Jacob was about 1800 BC to about 1700 BC, roughly. That's the time period in which Jacob lived at the end of his life. When he came back from Haran, he was 97 years old. He purchased this piece of property there in Shechem, which is kind of where we're talking about here, and that became the location where he built his well. And the Samaritan people, they very much held Jacob and Joseph to be in high esteem. They saw themselves as descendants of Jacob and Joseph. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, the Samaritans claimed descent from Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob was associated with this territory right here in the north, the place of the well. And this woman and Jesus sat together at a well that Jacob had purchased, dug himself a well, and ultimately gave this land to his son Joseph. And it was quite valuable. And it was quite sustainable. We noted that this land was purchased about 1700 BC by Joseph, and still to the time of Jesus, 1700 years, this well had been a major source of water in that area. There was still this continuous spring of water welling up from that well. And we noted when we first introduced this well that that well exists today. It's within a church today. But even today, you can drop down a rope and a bucket to the bottom of Jacob's well and still draw water. We're talking close to 4,000 years of this well, and it's a valuable well. It is a well that watered all of Jacob's sons. How many sons did he have? Well, again, our Wednesday night Bible study, we've noted he has 12 sons. Large groups of people made up the family. They all drew from this well. And the flocks and the herds, again, looking back to our study in Genesis chapter 33, on Wednesday nights, we know that Jacob had tremendous herds and flocks. They all watered at this well. This woman is wondering how Jesus should suggest or how Jesus should provide any water that was better than this water from this well. A well that at that point had been serving that place for 1700 years. How could Jesus do any better than this? Is Jesus more superior than this well? Well, yes, indeed, Jesus is. He is greater than this well, despite the great value that was Jacob's well. In fact, this theme of "Are you greater than?" is a rich theme in the Gospel of John. In our next chapter, chapter 5, we'll see that Jesus is presented as someone who is greater than Moses. When we get to John chapter 8, we will see that Jesus is greater than Abraham. We've already seen in the previous chapters that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus, by the way, described John the Baptist as the greatest of all earthly prophets. Yes, Jesus is greater than. In John chapter 3, we saw that Jesus is above all. He is greater than all. That is who Jesus is. And if he is to offer water, we can say with confidence, it is greater than the water that would come from Jacob's well. Verse 13. Jesus answered her, "Anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Five things we see in this passage. Then Jesus says that the water he gives supplies. And by the way, he's not just suggesting that this water is something that will meet the needs of this Samaritan woman. This is the same water that he offers to you and I to this very day. The living water that he offered to this woman at this well is the same water he offers to us. First of all, we have seen in verse 10 that it is a gift of God. It is a free gift. It is a gift that you do not earn, but you receive freely from his grace. Number two, it is a living water. We see a lot in verse 11. "I will give to you a living water." This is in contrast to stagnant water. We mentioned last week, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, and apparently you looked at that passage even this morning in Sunday school. The context of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 was idolatry. The people had forsaken the living water of God. God was providing for them a living water, a continuous supply of water. But they forsook that, and they dug for themselves cisterns. What are cisterns? They're big storage tanks dug under the ground. Stagnant water in those things. Why would they want that? Why would they do that? Maybe they were not trusting that God would continue to supply all their needs, and they were going to try to supply their own needs. They were going to dig a deep cistern, put a bunch of water in there, and be confident that they have supplied their own needs and they've got water to last for years. Well, Jeremiah tells us that the cisterns that they dug ended up being rather leaky, broken, unable to even hold stagnant water. What kind of water do we want? What kind of water do we seek? That water that God would provide, that water that if we simply trusted in God and knew that God fulfills his promise would be an endless supply of water? Or do we try to store up our own water? Dig deep cisterns to hold water that we ourselves have collected, only to discover that there's a leak in our cistern and we are unable to do it. Hold on to it. Thirdly, Jesus says that if we drink this water, we will never thirst again. That is, it's always there to satisfy. Satisfy you when your longing soul is thirsty. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Two things happen when we drink the water that comes from God. First, it completely satisfies. And second, it permanently satisfies. Think about this idea of never thirsting again. We all probably have a favorite beverage, a physical drink that we enjoy, and we know that we always have to come back again and again. We may drink it, and we are satisfied for a time, but eventually we thirst again, and we need to come back for yet another drink. Imagine a drink, though. Imagine a drink that when you partook of it, you never had to come back for another drink. That does not describe any physical beverage that we've ever experienced on this earth. This must be a kind of otherworldly drink, a spiritual drink. And indeed, that's the point here. It is a new kind of drink, a drink that removes your thirst entirely. It's like that new covenant that Jeremiah talks about that is radically different than all of the old covenants. A drink that if you partake of it, you will never thirst again. It satisfies completely, it satisfies permanently. This notion of thirsting is an important idea here. It points to two realities. First, we need something. We have a thirst. We need something. We need physical water in order to survive. But secondly, there is also something that exists to meet that need. Physical water exists. This is the basis of one of the arguments for the existence of God presented to us by C.S. Lewis. It's called the argument from desire. The argument from desire. Here's the idea. We thirst for physical water because we need physical water and because there exists physical water to meet that need. Likewise, when it comes to our spiritual thirst for God, it points both to our need for God and to the reality of God in order to meet that need. In other words, I would not thirst for physical water if there did not exist physical water to satisfy that need. Likewise, we would not thirst for spiritual water. We would not thirst for God if there were no God to satisfy that need, if God did not exist. Thus, the argument from desire. Well, some would say, hey, wait a minute. I don't have any spiritual thirst for God. Not like I have a thirst for physical water. And the answer is yes, you do. Yes, you do. However, in our fallen condition, we will suppress that desire. We will deny that thirst. Or we simply will distract ourselves with substitutes so that we don't need to acknowledge that thirst. This is what idolatry is. This is what Jeremiah was talking about. Idolatry is when we distract ourselves with substitutes so we don't have to acknowledge that spiritual thirst that is there. Yes, we have a spiritual thirst. We may try to deny it, or provide a substitute, or suppress it, but it is there. Let's go back to the idea of the temporary thirst we have for physical water and the permanent thirst. Again, because a physical thirst is temporary, we will return to water again and again. But because our spiritual thirst for living water is permanent, we will never thirst again. This relates to this idea of regeneration that we talked about in John chapter 3, in that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. If you remember, Jesus said that we must be born again. We must be regenerated by God, changed by God on the inside. And when this happens, when we are born again, when we are regenerated, we will never thirst again. God permanently satisfies our thirst for a relationship with Him as our Creator. Now, some would say, but I do continue to thirst for God. Well, I think we need to make a distinction here. A distinction between a spiritual thirst for living water and that desire for a deeper, closer relationship with God, a greater intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit is in our lives, and the Holy Spirit does prompt us toward greater intimacy with God. Let's use another analogy to help illustrate this point. When you enter into a marriage relationship, you are entering into a permanent covenant relationship that changes you from a person who was not married to a person who is married. We can say that the married person does not have a thirst to be married like you may have had when you were single. You've now entered into a relationship that has changed that. However, in the context of that, there's still a desire, a longing for greater intimacy within your marriage relationship. We've come into a permanent relationship with God through the living water available through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we never thirst again. We have entered into this permanent, unbroken relationship with God. We no longer thirst for that relationship. Let's go back now to verses 13 and 14. A fourth thing that we see about this water is that it becomes a spring, a well of water. Verse 14 says, "A water that I give you will become in him a spring of water." That's why we will never thirst again. Not because one drink is enough, but because that one true drink produces a well for an eternity of drinks. It's a well springing up within you. And finally, number five, this water gives eternal life. A spring of water welling up to eternal life, verse 14. Recall the words of John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. Eternal life is part of this gift that comes from believing in Jesus, from drinking from this living water that only Jesus provides. Here's an interesting point of contrast to this notion of drinking here in verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 13, Jesus uses the word drink to describe the drinking from Jacob's well. In verse 14, he uses the very same word, drink, but here he is describing drinking from the living water that only he provides. And what we notice, interestingly, in verse 13 and 14, that there's two different verb tenses that are used in these two passages. In verse 13, the verb is present tense, active voice, indicating a continuous action. We continue to come back to Jacob's well. The verb used there is for a continuous action. But in verse 14, the word for drink is what's called the aorist tense. And we've talked about this before. This is a completed action. In verse 14, Jesus is saying, but whoever takes just one drink of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst again. It is a completed action. A completed action. Verse 15, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. We noted at the beginning of the story that this woman came at noon, came in the hot sun in the afternoon, came alone. It wasn't a pleasant experience for her. It wasn't a time to visit and socialize with the other women of town. They all came in the morning. They all came in the afternoon, or in the evening. She was there at noon, all alone. It was a drudgery for her. He's offering living water. She still is stuck on this idea of a physical water. She hasn't yet come to the point of truly embracing the spiritual nature of what Jesus is talking about, and she's still thinking about physical water, thinks, hey, if I could be permanently satisfied with the water that he would give to me, I wouldn't have to keep coming out here every day at noon in the hot sun to draw water. Again, she is stuck on this idea of a physical water. Jesus is here to offer her something that she really needs. Yes, she needs physical water, but she truly needs a spiritual water, a living water, a water that only Jesus can provide. As we noted, this conversation began with her thinking that she had something that Jesus needed. The conversation has come to a point where she has something, or she needs something that only Jesus can provide. Why is this woman stuck in the physical side of this metaphor? Why is she avoiding the spiritual dimensions of it? Well, it may be that this woman wants to keep the conversation rather safe. She knows who she is. She knows her background. And maybe it's a safe place to stay, talking about physical water rather than the spiritual water, and thus her real spiritual need for a different kind of water. as we see in the story as it unfolds, she has a bit of a dark past. If the conversation were to take a spiritual turn and really begin to talk about where she is in life right now, that would expose her sin, make her feel uncomfortable again. Many times when we have a past, when we are not proud or ashamed of decisions we've made in the past, we want to keep things rather safe. We don't want to delve into the spiritual side of it. That may have been what kept her from truly going to the notion of the spiritual water. We saw earlier in John chapter 3, verse 19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. Jesus knows it is now time to change the direction of this conversation, to begin to address her real spiritual need. The fact that she does have a spiritual thirst and she does have a messiness that needs the cleansing power of this living water. In verse 16, Jesus, changing the direction of the conversation, says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus says to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Jesus is now beginning to address her sin. Last week we talked about principles of evangelism that we can glean from this. We noted that Jesus does not begin the conversation by jumping into the topic of her sin. He doesn't begin the conversation that he is the promised Messiah. He doesn't begin the conversation with her need for salvation. Instead, he begins to build a human connection with her, to develop a relationship with her. But now it's time to get to the stuff that Jesus came to address, the sin in our lives. We're going to stop here for today. We'll pick this up next time. But what we'll see is that Jesus will want to address the sin in her life so that he can bring her to a place where she really is ready to embrace and receive the living water that he could give to her. And the principle for us is the same. Jesus wants to each of us to lay before him that which is broken so that he can bring about healing. He wants us to lay before him our sin so that he can then offer salvation. So we'll return next time to consider how Jesus and the living water that he provides is a real cleansing power and purpose for him engaging with this woman and engaging with each one of us as well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your compassion, your perspective, your willingness to come to offer to us what we truly need. Like this woman, we meet you at the well, and you offer to us the same thing you offered to her, a gift of living water that could spring from within us and give to us eternal life if we will receive and accept that living water that only you can provide. We thank you. We ask your blessing over our story, over the experience of this woman and the experience that each one of us could have if we would accept and take the living water that you provide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.